Who is the Bountiful Conference for, and what is the aim of the Bountiful Conference? And don't say Bounty chocolate bars.
Okay. It was pineapples. No, it wasn't. Is it pineapples this year? Although it felt like watermelons. They had really good watermelon sweets on the tables. They were a little bit addictive. Sorry, that is not the purpose of Bountiful Conference. Okay, so Bountiful Conference is actually brainchild of God, but my sister-in-law, Charlotte, set it up, and so I've got a little bit of insider knowledge as well, which is quite nice. I've looked on their website just to make sure that I got it right, and it says, Bountiful's vision is to inspire, grow, and unite girls and women for the kingdom and glory of God, so they can claim their identity in Christ and in turn have a lasting, unmistakable impact on those around them and the world.
Wow.
So it's huge.
So it's a day's conference?
It's a whole day's conference. Originally, she always thought it was just going to be a one-off. But it was so inspiring, so good the first time round that speakers wanted to do it and asked if they could be in the next one. Brilliant. And she went, oh, there's going to be a next one. and sort of from there on, I know that they've already just met for 2020.
Oh. Now, how many people were there? Around 300 or so, is it?
Yes, it was about that.
So that's a good number.
I'm not very good with numbers, but there was a lot of the people.
Oh, that's about four times what we've got here. So.
Yeah.
It's for kind of south-east London and Kent area, isn't it?
Yes.
That kind of area.
Yeah.
Now, the theme is typically, you mentioned in there about women laying claim to their identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And this whole idea of finding your worth in Christ is quite a main theme that comes through it. But I wanted, before we talk about that so much in general, I wanted to ask you personally how that, you know, what that meant for you on this day.
So this Bountiful Conference was probably the most impactful thing I've had in a long time, probably why I'm sitting here. I've had issues with my own identity recently. I have fibromyalgia, and it's a chronic pain condition that has kind of creeped up on me, and I'm going to try and not get emotional, but I knew I would. And it sapped me a little bit of my identity, because I was always a very confident person, especially in work. I felt that was my mission. I had always been very confident, kind of knew who I was in Christ, and was quite happy to go out into my mission field and do my job for God. And yet, the pain had kind of taken over. It kind of depression comes with pain. And
you don't want it to define you, but
I've been practicing this so much because I knew I'd cry, and I've been trying not to do it. And I didn't want it to define who I was, but I just felt like everything was kind of collapsing a little bit underneath me, because I was no longer being, this is what I was telling myself, I was no longer being a good wife, I was no longer being a good mum, I was no longer good at work, I was making mistakes, I was late, I couldn't get up, I was, lots of things was going wrong.
So because your body wasn't, you weren't able to do things, you then, because you couldn't do something, you were taking your
identity. And things like that would take me minutes before were taking me hours to do. Just getting up. Yeah. It's bonkers how much just getting up and having a shower. I'd have a shower and I'd be sweating so badly after the shower just from drying myself that there was no point in having the shower in the first place. And it was just things, silly, really silly things like the daily stuff that you can do without any problems. Yeah. You couldn't do anymore. And then, of course, that then affected everything else that you felt you were good at. So that took my identity away.
You went to a session later on about Ephesians chapter 1.
Oh, no, I didn't go to that session, but I knew that session, and I read that afterwards because God spoke to me during the conference.
Let me ask you about that in a second then, because that talks a lot about your worth in Christ, and in our discussions beforehand, you said a lot about that. But firstly, you said that you personally found it helpful because it helped you hear God's voice again as opposed to hearing
mine,
or your own voice and other messages you get from life in general.
Yeah.
So that's something we all could do with encouragement for. So can you just tell us what happened?
Yeah. I went to a session called Precious Rubbish. I went to it because it sounded a bit like me. So I thought, I'll go to that one. I'm sure that's supposed to be for me. But it ended up being a very practical workshop by a woman who kind of helps you just through asking some very, very simple questions. She helped you find what was important to you. And it turned out that my most important characteristic was my faith. And it kind of took us on, just through a few simple questions, it took you on a journey through, so if that is your most important characteristic and that's what's meaningful to you, God is telling you to fill up your faith pot, you know, and to actually continue to do that until it overflows to the people around you. And it's, my physio had told me something similar about put your oxygen mask on first so that then you can be who you need to be for the people around you. And basically this, that's what this session told me, you know,
so
put God first. Yeah, they were.
So practically, how do you now listen to God's voice as opposed to all the voices you pick up in your head and everyone
absolutely
does
they're very loud, those ones, aren't they? I'd stop listening to God, and he made that very clear to me. God always has to do something for me, usually quite massive, and he basically said, Hannah, stop. You need to listen to my voice of truth now, because you've been listening to yourself for too long and it's silly. And so that's where Ephesians 1 kicks in, if I'm honest.
So go on then, tell us about Ephesians 1.
So one of the messages was all around Ephesians 1, and I missed it. And I thought, I don't want to miss anything. So I went back and I read Ephesians 1. Oh my goodness, Ephesians 1 is just jam-packed full of the promises of God and who you are and your identity and your worth within him. It's full of our predestined,
being chosen,
how much God loves you, how much he...
To the praise of his glory.
Yeah,
for the,
yeah, exactly. And about how that is your identity. Your identity is in him and he delights in you. And hearing those promises, I've literally read that pretty much every day.
So that is the hearing. So let me just zero in on that. The hearing is with God's word in front of you, hearing God's words.
Yeah.
So what, do you speak it out to yourself?
Yes, I do, quite
out
literally.
Loud,
loud. Yeah. And sometimes I'll fall on one and I'll have to read that over and over and over and over and over and over again, because that's the one that I need to hear that day. Mm. And I'm trying to, let me have a quick look. Wait a minute. Talk amongst yourselves.
Amongst yourselves, amongst yourselves, amongst yourselves.
That was a lovely one. So God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure.
Yeah, pleasure in
and it was one of those moments where, oh, I give God great pleasure. That's nice to know. And it really, but it was just, that's my most recent one that has been going round and round and round.
So everything around your life up until that point gradually was saying that you weren't worthy and you were failing.
Yeah.
But you've come to the conference and learned how to find out God's voice, which is saying you're
quite
in me.
Opposite.
You're
in me. You're in me.
You're chosen.
Yeah.
So do you think next year that all the ladies in our church should go to the Bountiful Conference?
I really do. It's a really powerful thing. And even if you go there, it's just nice to be with other women and soak up God for the day, really, and worship him and discuss stuff. It was really good.
Great. Hannah, let me pray for you and for the other ladies as well, but for all of us in general, because hearing God's voice through God's word is where victory lies, and we want that for everyone today. So, Lord, thank you for what you have done and are doing in Hannah's life. Thank you that she is finding her identity in you, and that because you died and rose again, she has resurrection life in you, and you loved her. Lord, thank you for every member of this church discovering in your word the truths of who they are in Christ. May they hear your voice, Lord, and not the voices of the world, not their own voices and not other people's voices around them, or what their situation may be saying to them. May they only hear your word, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Hannah, so much for being vulnerable. We appreciate that. It's lovely.
I'm just going to read it again now.
Yeah. Whatever is happening in our lives, we're able to get a real perspective about what really matters. A lot of us have or have had sickness. A lot of us have difficulties in our job. A lot of us have problems in relationships. We've come through things, or we may have things coming in our future that we're going to struggle with. And in those times, we need to kind of work out what really matters. And there's a classic illustration you hear quite a bit where you hear people who lived through the Second World War learned to bring the best out of life with the little that they had, even when all around them literally was being bombed down. And metaphorically speaking, we can be in that. But because most of us haven't lived through that and haven't got that in living memory, we don't really know how to do that. And so now media calls millennials the snowflake generation. And you've only got to say something little to them, something like, oh, that's an interesting colour. I thought you might have worn another colour on your top today. And the whole world will crumble because you've mentioned something so insignificant. And the older people just have this response of, well, if you'd lived through the Blitz, you'd be thankful that you even had a coat on, you know. And it's this whole kind of idea of what really matters in life. And sometimes we only find that out when we go through really difficult things. So all else cannot be working properly
but you can be smiling away because you know what really matters in life. But first, before we find out what really matters today, a quiz. Who likes a quiz? Unfortunately, because Mick was too generous with the sweets, I've now got no sweets to give out. But anyway, it was like feeding time at the zoo, but anyway. I'm going to start a Bible verse off, and I know because of your spiritual maturity that you're going to know these. These are all famous verses that if you've been around the church a few years, you'll have heard of these. So I'll kick it off, and then you can all kind of shout out and finish it off. He who began a good work will carry on till... There we go, you know that one, brilliant. What about this one? For me to live is Christ. Yep, brilliant, 2 out of 2. At the name of Jesus, every... That's really good, isn't it? It's brilliant. I want to know Christ and the power... Yeah, fantastic. What about this one? This, you've got 4 out of 4 so far. Very, very wise Christians. Okay, number 5. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on. You know, that's 1 6 out of 6. That's amazing. Okay, what about this? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, you know everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but... To God, make me request known. To God, excellent. Okay, what about this one? The peace of God, which... Basel. You guys are so wise. You know all these verses. That's incredible. Okay, slightly harder. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is... Just think on these... Oh, dear me, I wasn't expecting that. Yeah, I was. Number 10. I expect everyone to know this. I can do all... You got it. All right. One more to get 11 out of 11. And my God will supply. Well, you don't need to go to that new house group with deep Bible study because you know it already. All those verses are in the book of Philippians. You know that? You know a book of the Bible that well. You must be wise, mature Christians. Let's turn to the book of Philippians together. We're going to read most of chapter 3 and encourage ourselves in it. I believe God wants to lift us up and encourage us today. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 7. And we'll go to the end. I think that's good. Let's do that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Here's one of our verses. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, here's another one of our verses, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I love that word, the prize. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Amen. Praise God. So just a quick little bit of background before we get into this. The book of Philippians is based on what Paul did in the town of Philippi. Not Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" But the actual Philippi, further around near Greece. And Acts chapter 16, you can read the story of what happened there. We'll go through it in a second. But just to say, it was around about 49 AD, 51 AD, that kind of two-year window, where most theologians agree that Paul was actually there. So you're talking about 20 years after Jesus died and rose again and went back to heaven. And so this letter is written roughly about 10 years later. So it's fascinating read to actually see what happened when Paul first went there and preached the gospel and a church started, to then 10 years on to see what he's actually writing to the Philippian church to see how to encourage them and strengthen them. So we'll do a quick summary. So he planted a church in a unique way that he hadn't done before. Usually Paul used to go to the temple or the synagogue and preach there to the local Jews, waiting to be thrown out so he could then go and preach to the Gentiles, because he believed that the gospel was first for the Jews and then the Gentiles. But God had called him to the Gentiles. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. So what he did was he found some Jews, and he found a small group of ladies who used to go to what they call a place of prayer down by a river, where they used to wheel and deal and sell loads of material. And that was on the way to the marketplace. So from there, the church grew. And we have this incident, which is quite well known in the book of Acts, where a slave girl used to follow Paul most days when he was preaching the gospel. And through occultic powers and divination, would pronounce that Paul was showing people the way to know Jesus, who was the Son of God. Demons always like to preempt the gospel being preached by declaring it from a foul mouth. And so after a few days, Paul was fed up with this, and he turned around and he cast the demon out of this slave girl. Well, that enraged the people who were slave trading, because they owned that girl and they weren't going to make any more money. So they created an uproar and they got Paul thrown into prison. And when he was in prison, you know the story of the miraculous earthquake, and the jailer freaked out because he was going to be in trouble from his bosses. And then the jailer saw the power of God and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And his whole household was saved and added to that group of ladies. And then Paul was asked to leave the area because of the power that had been displayed and because of the uproar that had been. So the church was birthed slowly and then kind of miraculously had this multiplication growth. And Paul went on. And then 10 years later, he writes this letter. But that was such a powerful effect and made such a difference in their lives. And because these ladies were business traders, they were wealthy. So because of these convincing proofs of Paul's ministry through those miracles and the way the church grew, these Philippians supported him financially through ongoing mission trips. They were one of the few churches to finance Paul. The churches were so young that he planted that they hadn't got to any teaching on giving as yet. And so Paul had to earn his own keep, but he did receive some financial help sometimes, and it came from those business people, ladies in Philippi. And we have a look in, well, we won't look at it, but I'll just say in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 1, it's really, you can see clearly that Paul has such a deep affection for these guys. And he talks about the affection he has in Christ for them. And probably because they're financial supporters, but also because they actually sent Epaphroditus, another person, to be with Paul when he was in a difficult time. And that he took supplies as well. And you know how encouraging it is when someone turns up on your doorstep and says, "I brought a DVD, brought some chocolates, brought some drink, let's watch a movie together." And it just lifts you right up. And that's what Paul had when he was on the mission trip and had in difficulties, and he thought, "Wow, this church is really, really supporting me. I love that." But at the same time, all these feelings of love and affection towards the Philippi church made it all the more painful when he found out what was going on in the church in Philippi, and he knew some of the issues that they had. And Paul fought every day, he says, with the concerns of the church. He was seeing wonderful miracles happen. He was being rescued by God in certain situations, which were great proofs of the gospel going forward. And yet, at the same time, it says that the pressures bore down on Paul about these new churches. Would they survive? And we meant it's three pressures and problems that we've got that Paul mentions. In chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about people he calls the mutilators of the flesh. That isn't really an encouraging nickname to have to someone. We all had nicknames at school. I don't think it had anything as bad as mutilator of the flesh. Although I think if you watch some of those Robot Wars programs where they're having cars that beat each other up, they call mutilating, aren't they? But these people were Jews who followed Paul around, and they tried to infiltrate the churches to make Christians who were Gentiles be more Jewish by circumcision. And he felt so strongly against it, he didn't call it a sacrament, he didn't call it a religious act, he called it mutilation. That's how he felt about it. So can you imagine Paul knowing this is going on in the church of people he loves dearly and wants to get to but can't, and all he can do is write a letter, and he's vexed by this in his heart and soul, and it's getting him down. He wants to write this letter. It's causing division, people are falling away, and really they need his presence. Paul wants to get back there and teach them the gospel afresh and remind them that you're saved by grace alone, everybody said. Amen. And not through deeds and extra things you do. And then we go on and look at chapter 2, 26. This is the second pressure that he had. Epaphroditus, this is the person that was sent to cheer him up, came to him, got sick, and almost died. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone says they're going to come and help you, usually we have a response, don't we, inside. Firstly, we'll say, oh, that'll be good. And other times we think, oh, no, I'd rather they didn't. Because you know they're more hassle than they're worth. But because you're a Christian, you can't say that. And you have to do the old, oh, that's lovely, come in. Oh, marvellous to see you. Help me, rescue me, help me. Oh, I've come and brought you your favourite drink. I know you love this. You go, no, actually, I like something else. Oh, never mind. I've got plenty of time. And this was a situation. Epaphroditus was to come and give Paul all the supplies, which he did, and then help him in the work, which he couldn't. And Paul then had to look after this person as well, not least own his own salary, but also look after this person. More harm than good. And then we see, thirdly, chapter 4, verse 2, two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, were at each other's throats, causing disharmony in the church. It's very common in churches to have people against each other. But what made this hard was these are some of the original ladies that Paul led to Christ, some of the business ladies which he'd known. And you think it's really sad when mature Christians, Christians who should know better, just argue with each other and are at each other about things that don't really matter. But this was happening, and it was getting Paul down. So what does Paul do in this situation? What is his tack? What is he going to write to them to deal with this issue? Well, I want you to follow with me through the book of Philippians, and we're going to see Paul's overriding message to them. If you've got your phone out or your Bible out, let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. Let's have a look at that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. He's mentioning the day of Christ, the end time when we meet Christ face to face. And then he uses the same phrase in chapter 1 and verse 10. If you go down to verse 10, you'll see there, so you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So he's using that phrase twice in the first chapter. He uses that phrase again, chapter 2, 16, but we're going to skip it when we come onto it, just because there's three of those. Now, if we move down to verse 21, you'll see it says here, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's got Epaphroditus dying there. He's almost died himself, and he's seeing it only in positive terms. To die is gain. Why? He's going to see Jesus in the spiritual flesh, so to speak. If you move on and go to verse 28, he talks about being fearless in evangelism, because whether you get thrown in prison and die, it doesn't matter, because ultimately you're going to be saved. Look at this, verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." He's really got his focus on these eternal matters. You go on to chapter 2 and verse 9, just move down there, verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name." What's Paul's focus? He's looking at where Jesus is reigning on his throne. He's not giving too much of a glance all the things that are happening. They matter, they're real things he's experiencing, but what's he writing, what's he thinking? He's thinking about where Jesus is seated on the throne. Then we go to chapter 3:11. This is our passage, verse 11. He talks about attaining the resurrection from the dead. He's really thinking about end times now. And if I can move this slide on, we'll see here, really, this is his mindset. He uses this lovely phrase in verse 14. He says, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize." Paul's thinking about Endgame. Who's seen Endgame Avengers? Anyone? Shame on you. That's part of your Christian discipleship. You will, after. You're going to see it today.
Off term.
Can I just give you a little tip? Spoiler.
No.
It ends.
La.
It's the end game, it ends. Paul is thinking about his eternal end game. He's thinking about that prize of seeing Jesus face to face. And then he even goes on, verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Paul made a big deal about citizenship. It's what managed to get him out of the control of people in Jerusalem when he was arrested. And he had to go all the way to Rome because he demanded a trial from Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. It's actually what made the people in Philippi get him to leave, because they had mistreated a Roman citizen and the Roman Empire. And Paul was a Roman. They thought it was a Jew. And when they found out that he was a citizen of Rome, they said, "Can you just leave? Just, you know, hush, hush, go away." They should have just paid him off, shouldn't they? No, shouldn't do that. But anyway, that's what politicians do nowadays. But that's what they should have done. But Paul's mindset was that citizenship is important, and I'll play that citizenship card if it makes a difference. But really, my citizenship is in heaven. There's verse 21. He goes on and talks about his new transformed body. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. How many of you have done diets, going to do a diet, or think you need to do a diet? Don't worry, don't show your hand. We're concerned about our earthly shell. Paul is thinking about his eternal shell. Chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about the book of life. Let's have a look at that. "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Where's the book of life? In heaven. He's got his mind on this prize, on this heaven, and where he's going to live. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 17, I love this one. He wants them to carry on financially giving to him. He says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift." He doesn't need the money, because he's got some money from Epaphroditus, and he's been working, making some tents as well. But what's his concern? "But I am looking for what may be credited to your account." He says, "I want you to keep on giving, so when you get to heaven, it will be in your account that you were a giver, that you were reflecting God's character." Wow. Paul has his mind on the prize. Why focus on the prize of eternity? Because it's what really matters. You know that Bible verse in Ecclesiastes that says our life is but a vapor? Yeah. When you've got an eternity in heaven and roughly 70, 80 years on this earth, our life is but a vapor. Our whole focus really is on eternity. That's what really matters. That's what really matters. It's not some mere consolation for Paul. He's not saying, "Oh, there, I know it's really tough, but all we can do is pray." Have you heard that? How many times does that happen? Everything else has failed, so, well, there's only one thing left for it. Now you put prayer right at the beginning, because that's what really matters. And Paul is saying, don't worry about all these things going on down here that aren't eternal. Let's think about the eternal things. That's what really matters. It's not a mere consolation. It's a major issue. The prize is utmost in his mind. Not that false teaching isn't important. It is important. People could lose their faith. The church could shrink. It is important, but it's not as important. It's not that someone's impending death, like Epaphroditus. It's not that that's not important. It is important. It's real. It's actually happening. But it's not as important. It doesn't have the power to bring down and to consume us, because there's a greater pull, there's a greater issue that matters. It's not that division in the church isn't important. Church life is very important. When there's division, it really matters. But it doesn't matter as much as the prize. Paul says in another book, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he mentions that our troubles we have down here are light and momentary. Have you heard that? They're light. They don't always seem light at the time. Body's not working properly. Money isn't working out the way you want. Life isn't working out the way we hoped it would. Issues aren't going well at the moment. Things are breaking and failing. The Bible calls it light. And it's only momentary. Of course it's momentary. It's only within a 70, 80 year span. We've got eternity after that. This idea of eternity is what led Sam's mum to be saved. How many of you used to watch Esther Rance and That's Life? See that? Yeah. You may remember on that program there was a story of a guy, a little guy, about 8 or 9 years old, a Catholic boy called Garvin. And they interviewed him. I remember it myself because he had one of these little tubes sticking in his nose and coming out to an oxygen bottle. And I always remember watching that thinking, that looks bad. And I didn't know at the same time, but Sam's mum was watching it at the same time. And this little boy constantly throughout this kind of 10-minute interview said, it doesn't matter, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Now, adults might say he doesn't really understand what it's about. But I've known children that have been in hospital, and they do actually know really what it's about. And the interview was always about trying to say, well, how can you be like this because you've got these things coming out of your nose, you're having these bone marrow transplants, you're having these operations, your skin is like a pincushion, all these things are going on. How can you be so happy? And his answer was simply, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. He even accepted his young death. And what did he say? It's not fair, it's not right, this is not right. No, he didn't. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And Sam's mum turned to Sam's dad and said, I need to find out what that is about. And they went to church the next morning. And the rest, as they say, is history. And now Jackie now is staring her Lord in the face. She's not with us, but she's with the Lord. She's got her prize. It's very, very powerful when you think about it. In that way. Now, Paul goes on, and he knows what people are thinking about this, and he's wondering whether they're actually picking up this message. And so he says this phrase in chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read it out to you. It's part of our passage. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And then he cheekily says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What he's basically saying is, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. If you think differently than me on this point, you're wrong. What was his point? His point was, mature, wise Christians who gain that wisdom through their faith, they see the eternal picture of life. That's what really matters. And he's trying to show them that the responses of a mature Christian are different from that of a baby infant Christian. I think it's hilarious to watch children respond to situations that adults just completely ride over. So picture the scene, you've got a little baby, and it's like, Dad, I want my green train. And the dad knows the green train is not around anymore because he just threw it away the other day. This kind of happens, doesn't it? And he's like, well, why don't you have the red train? I don't want the red train. I want my green one. And so the dad starts to reason. Well, I've got an orange train for you, another one. I want the green one. And the baby's having a fit. And why? Why do you want the green one? Because my duvet is green. What does that matter? What does it matter? And the dad's like, oh my goodness. Or the baby's like, I want the green train. You know, you've seen it before. And now we sit back and we go, oh, they'll grow up. They'll grow out of that. But at that moment, it is the thing. How many of you have got grandkids here? You got grandkids here? Yeah. How many of you got kids here? Yeah. All of you haven't got kids, don't worry, it's coming.
this is just so delightful to just watch this melodramatic behavior going on. And what Paul is saying is, Christians, God grows us out of our melodramatic behavior. You met those Christians that everything is all about them? Oh, woe is me, the world is over, this is happening, and Satan himself is against me. And you're sitting there going, oh, come on. It's not about you, it's about the Lord, isn't it? It's about the Lord who's seated on the throne. It's about on the prize of heaven. This is what it's really about. Take your eyes off yourself, eyes off this stuff, and put your eyes on the prize. This is the one thing. Now, what's wonderful about this, and why I think this is such a blessing for us, is because Paul links this maturity to joy. He, 5 times in his book, he mentions the word joy. 2 times he mentions the word glad, and 6 times he mentions the word rejoice. That's a very high percentage, given that Philippians is a small book. That's a very high percentage of words relating to happiness and joy. And you can quite easily see what Paul is saying. With that wisdom, being wise brings joy. That's what he's saying. You met those people that say, every cloud has a silver lining? They're wise. Have you met those people that say, every lining has a silver cloud? Unwise. Have you met those people that say, where there's a will, there's a way? They're wise. Have you met those people that say, I don't have a will to have a way with? They're unwise. Have you met those people that say, 2 steps forward, 1 step back? They're wise. They're seeing what's really happening in life, but they're moving forward. Have you met those people that say, oh, 1 step forward, 2 steps back? They're unwise. Focusing on what is down here, focusing on what is earthly, not focusing on earthly things. God is calling us, growing us to be wise. And so this really is Paul's message. The wise can spy the prize. That's what they can see. They see what is around their feet. They see the situation they're in, but they can spy the prize far off. And that's really what they're looking for. They can have X, Y, Z going on in their life, and they've got a smile on their face, and they're talking about heaven. And you're sitting there going, I want to be like you when I'm older. That's marvellous, isn't it? There's a lovely lady, this incredible lady in Woman's Own. Don't tell her I said this. She's blind as a bat, and you have to go right up to her face. You know who I'm talking about now. Don't tell her. And every time I go up to her, I'm thinking, you can hardly walk. You can't see a thing. She's covered in lovely makeup, brightest soul there. And she goes, oh, hello, David. Thank you for coming to see us. Well, it's not as if I go every week, is it? But she's so thankful. I go there about once every term. And it's such a blessing to me because she just smiles all the time. Her body is giving up. And yet she's got this marvellous smile on her face. And you know what she always says? We sing this song at the end of the Thursday. We all stand around in the circle, hold hands. And it's kind of like New Year's Eve when we do that song on New Year's Eve, you know, the one, the Scottish one. But we sing this song, which means a lot to people, got some key words in it. But she sings it the most vigorously, doesn't she, ladies? She's always just a little bit louder than everybody else because she means it the most. It's just incredible. She just lifts me. And that's like medicine for me. She's a wise person. She can see the prize. She can't see with her real eyes. She can see the Lord and she's always talking about him. So let me just say in closing, don't let the sadness of moral decline that you see in this nation, that gets people down, doesn't it? Don't let it get you down. The wise see the prize. Don't let the failings in this church provoke you to indifference or despondency. I planned to do this message about 6 weeks ago when I was going through a specific time of me just seeking God. And this is one of the things which came out of it. I thought, I want to preach that. And since that point, I've met a couple of people who have been going through that, and not just in this church either. No church is perfect. This church isn't perfect. We have our problems. But don't let that cause you to have despondency. You are a wise Christian. Your eyes are on the prize. Some of us who have got passions and dreams and visions, what we want to do in life, we have a personal goals. And when we start to get older, we have to reassess them because they don't always work out the way we thought they were going to work out. And we don't need to let that stuff get us down because our eyes are on the prize. That's what we can see. Now, just let me just bring this into land. This is the main thing which is really brings this home. Paul was writing this from prison. It's not that he had his feet up as a Man City supporter with a can in his hand, watching them beat Watford 6-0 and a takeaway coming that night going, "Hey, everything's brilliant, just cheer up." That's what you don't want, isn't it? The last thing you want when you're going through a difficult time is some well-meaning Christian slap you on the back, quote a few verses and go, "Well, cheer up, mate, you'll be all right. Going to be in heaven one day." "Yeah, thanks. Cheers, pal, thanks." What you do want is someone who's in the same situation or worse, and they say to you, "Got your eye on the prize." And you spy the prize. And that just lifts you up, doesn't it? That's what you want. And Paul is in prison. He's not the prison that you and I know. He's under house arrest. But this is frustrating to him because he wants to be free to preach the gospel and he wants to get to his churches. But yet he's got Roman guards to which he's a citizen and he's not able to get his voice heard. It's very frustrating not being able to get your voice heard and your point across. And Paul had to stick with this situation for nearly 2 years, theologians say. How frustrating is that when you're a driven, passionate man who wants to plant more churches, really wanting to go to Spain, never actually made it. But his eye was on the prize. And guess what? He was writing these to people, this letter to people, Philippians, we haven't got time to read it, but Philippians 1, verse 27 to 30. These people had also experienced suffering for the gospel's sake. Also experienced it. They too had had property taken away from them. They too have been flung into prison. They experienced it. But what did Paul say? He didn't say, "I'm praying that this persecution will stop for you." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "You and I know. We got our eyes on the prize. We can see that. We can spy what's coming." That's what he said. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. We can have the worship team to come back up for us. I love this verse in the scripture which says that God is the lifter of our heads. And I believe metaphorically is lifting your heads this morning, helping you see what really matters. And as we just sit here in this moment of prayer, Matt, perhaps you can just pray a few keys for us. God is helping you spy the prize. Why spy the prize? Just take a moment now to think of eternity. Just think of eternity. That prize of being with Jesus. Prize of having the resurrection body. Prize of being in a country you're going to call home and really feel settled and at home. Prize being surrounded by other believers. That prize to see his glory. That's what really matters. Now look at your sick body. Now look at your personal life goals. Now look at your job. Consider your relationships. And just say to them, "I've got my eye on the prize. I can spy the prize. Thank you, Jesus." This is a great time if you've got your eyes off the prize. Just repent right now. Just get right with God right now. Just in your own words, just turn away from it. Turn away from that sin of bigging up this earth, of making it more than it is, and turn your eyes to that joy that God has for you. And just thank him that he's making you wise today. God is restoring your joy right now. He is maturing you right now as you consider eternal matters. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You love us and you're growing us up. Hallelujah. The Bible says that all of earth, all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed, waiting for that last and final resurrection day. You sense that groan. You want this world to be perfect. You want every church to be perfect. And it will be. when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Till then, we live in this world not as citizens, but seeing the prize. Things matter around us, but not half as much as eternity. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord.
Blessing. As we finish our service, if you're a visitor here today, we'd love to meet up with you. There's some visiting cards that you've got. You want to fill those out, bring them to myself or to Mick, who is leading the service. And we have tea and coffee to the side there. And when I've finished reading these words, we're just going to continue in worship. If you want to stay, you can leave. The service will be officially over. But if that message has blessed you and you sense the spirit of worship and you want to keep your eyes focused on the Lord and in heaven for a little bit longer, then stay with us. But the others, you can move to the side and have tea and coffee. Let me give you these words of the blessing. May God's blessings surround you each day as you trust him and walk in his way. May his presence within guard and keep you from sin. Go in peace, go in joy, go in love. Amen.